speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
How shall the young secure their hearts? Psalms 119 and verse 9 answers that question. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And so indeed we find the blessings of the word of God for those who take heed to them. Now to take heed, young people, means to pay close attention to. And so if we take heed to our way and pay close attention to our way and do those things which the word of God instructs us in, we can cleanse our way and we can have that way that leads unto eternal life. It is a blessing to have the privilege of being a Christian. And each of us have that privilege if we will but take it. We can ignore it. We can decide that God doesn't know best. And we will give ourselves many problems that we're going to discuss tonight. Indeed, there are fathers and mothers in this audience. There was one man who said that before he had any children, he had five theories about how to raise a child. Now he said he had five children and no theories about how to raise a child. And I'm not going to give you my theory tonight. I'm going to try to warn you about some things by which you can cleanse your way and by taking heed to the Word of God by which you can secure your hearts. I believe that's so important. But you know, it's a different world in which we're living, and indeed, I believe you recognize that. I read a couple of little things the other day that I thought might be of interest to you along this line. It's entitled, "We Need More Grandpas." It said, "Junior bit the meter maid, Junior hit the cook. Junior's antisocial, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and the lamp. Junior hacked the tree." Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. "Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more." Notes on self-assertiveness found in chapter 4. "Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain." Negation. That's normal. Disregard the strain. "Junior set Dad's shirt afire, and he whittled Grandpa's pine." Now, that's to gain attention. See page 89. "Grandpa seized a slipper and yanked Junior across his knee." You see, he's read nothing but the Bible since 1893. Well, that certainly brings a lesson, doesn't it? And then there's one on, "Where are all the grandmas?" It says, "In the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, Grandma used to rock and knit, crochet, tat, and babysit. When the kids were in a jam, they could always call on Gram." You know, in that day of gracious living, Grandma was the gal for giving. But today she's in the gym, exercising to keep slim. She's off touring with the bunch, or taking clients out to lunch, going north to ski or curl. All her days are in a whirl. Nothing seems to stop or block her since Grandma's off her rocker. Those have some lessons, don't they? You know, the Lord said in Psalms 103 that Jehovah, like a father, pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. And he remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. And as for man, his days are as the grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind is coming over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting, unto them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, that's grandchildren, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his precepts to do them. His throne is established in the heavens, and it shall rule over all. Now that suggests to us several things. First of all, the Lord looks with pleasure upon those who fear him. Those who refuse to fear him and remember him, he will not look with pleasure on. And it also suggests that we're only here for a brief period of time. Soon we shall pass from this scene. As the flower of the grass or the grass of the flower fadeth and falleth away, so our lives shall be gone and spent before long. And the place thereof, he said, shall know it no more forever. How many generations back can you remember? Can you remember one, maybe two, at the most, and the rest are forgotten? How long will you be remembered? Well, that depends a lot upon how you live. I can remember men whose faithful lives are still in history, those who faithfully serve the Lord. And I know men who didn't do anything in this world worthwhile, and they certainly were not remembered but a short time. But we must all know that we will all stand in judgment before God. The wisest man that ever lived said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and before the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In the last verse of or the last verses of that same chapter, he said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every hidden thing, according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad." Well, we understand then that the judgment has to come, and how we live in this life is how we will be judged, and where we will spend eternity. In Matthew 7:13 and 14, he said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How wonderful it would be if we could influence and save our own family. If we could bring them into the narrow way and see that they walk there, and give them those things which are needful, which would equip them for life. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord," says Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5, "and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, he said, "Children's children," or grandchildren, "are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Now, if you don't believe that is true, you just ask any grandfather, and he'd be glad to tell you. Indeed, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and we are interested in these young people. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a favorite passage of mine, he said, "Lean not upon your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. He will direct thy paths. He will guide thy way." And so if we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, he says he will direct us. That means if we will bring our lives into harmony with His will, then He will keep us in the right way, and we want to do that. Our children and our grandchildren are very important to us. They are those who desire and for whom we desire the choicest of blessings. We want them the very best. Young people and others will be wise to delight in the law of Jehovah, in His ordinances, in His statutes, in His commandments, in His teaching. And you know, young people, you're being told that whatever feels good, do it. But that's not a safe rule. It will not cleanse your life. It will not bring you the happiness and the joy that you really desire. Feelings are very fickle. What feelings you have today will change tomorrow. And let me tell you that you can not always know what's right by how you feel. You must know what's right by the divine standard. God's Word is that standard. And if you will study it and put it to work in your life, then you can have the blessings that you so desire. There's a lot of subjectivism in our world, subjecting whatever we want to do it, without regard for God and His will. There's a lot of hype religion. There's hand-clapping, foot-stomping, hallelujah, pep rally kind of religion that is not acceptable nor pleasing in the sight of God. I know that indeed it's unstable and undependable. And when the feeling is gone, your religion will be gone. But if you base it upon the rock of the teachings of our Lord, you can know that it'll always be fresh, it'll always be right. Wherewithal shall a young person or a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Those things which are not decent and in order, as these things I've just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Lord will not accept. But we want Him to be pleased with what we do. And the poet said, "I saw tomorrow look at me through little children's eyes, and I thought how diligently we'd teach if we were really wise." Isn't that true? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, and he said, "Now these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." In 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul said, "I'm writing to you, saying to you, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers, in love, in manner of life, in word, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Those are good advices, aren't they? They would be well for us to listen to. And so as we emphasize tonight these things about how a young man can cleanse his way and make a success of his life, we want to be sure that we don't miss any of these exhortations. We're living in troublesome time. We're living in a time like the world's never seen before. It's amazing just to notice the changes that have been made since many of you and I were born. And I'm afraid we're not leaving a world as good as it was that we came into. We have had a lot of inferences and a lot of invasions by humanism and evolution and atheism that are no doubt rubbing off on many of our young people. Parents need to be aware of these things, and they need to be always busy, or else they're going to be disappointed and heartbroken one day because of their children. Indeed, I understand that Paul loved Timothy. And when he wrote to him, he wanted something of the best of life for him. Paul says, I want him to be a preacher of the gospel. I know many parents who would not suggest that to their children tonight. I know many parents that are not preparing their sons to be elders of the church. Why not? Well, because our homes have gone downhill. Because our homes are not suggesting to our young people, you ought to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Where are our parents? Why aren't they teaching from the very earliest of their existence the truths of the Word of God and writing them in their hearts so that they'll know how to keep themselves from error? And so he said in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, suffer the hardship, fulfill thy ministry. Where are we when we're preparing our young people for the best things in life? Now it says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not thy children to wrath, but bring them up, train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, young people are our most precious resource for the future of the church. And I love to see people interested in our young people. You know, the interest of an older person in a young person can mean so much. It may be in future life that you will recall, as I do, some of those teachers in our youth. I can remember lessons I learned when I was very young. And I'm glad there were teachers who loved the truth and loved me enough that they wanted to instill those things in my heart. We love and appreciate our young people. We're always just one generation away from apostasy. Did you know it? And it well may be your interest in that young person may be what keeps him in the way of the Lord. I think we're discussing some things tonight that are highly important. We love and appreciate the purity, the action, the freshness, the ability of our young people who love the Lord. And I must tell you that in all my lectures, in all my gospel meetings, and that's about 20 to 24 a year, I want you to know the nicest compliments that I receive come from our young people. And it delights me when they walk out and say, Brother Collie, that's the truth. And I wanted to hear that. And I'm glad you preached on that tonight. I really enjoyed that lesson. Oh, boy, I can get compliments, but nothing like that. Our young people, my friends, want it straight. They want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you're feeding them pabulum when they ought to be eating beefsteak, you're making a mistake. They're able to know. They're able to understand. And I want us to know that that is true tonight. Grown-ups will tell you, young people, that it's not hard to be a young person. And I doubt if very many grown-ups would not tell you that it's hard to come to maturity without some scars and some injuries. There are going to be some things that will come to you in this life that really, if you make a wrong decision, it's going to leave a scar for the rest of your life. The Bible is replete with references to good young people and to bad. There's Cain and Abel in the beginning. Cain did what he wanted to instead of doing like Abel what God commanded. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain, whereby he was righteous, and God to bear testimony to his gifts that he was righteous. And he, even though he's dead, yet speaketh. And do you remember Joseph? One-fifth of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. Joseph, who one time was living with his father, had a beautiful coat made for him. But even though he's away from his father in a foreign land, even though he's been sold by his own brothers into captivity and slavery, even though he is put into Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife wants him to lay with her, this young man remembered the truths he learned in his youth. He did not fall into those things. And because he says, "What should I sin against my master and against my God? No, I will not do this." And in his innocence, he is cast into jail. Well, what would you have done? Would you have cursed God and died, as Job's wife suggested he might do? Or would you continue out of pure principle to live as God would have you to live? Joseph did. He was exalted to the high position of his nation. We haven't forgotten the little Israelitish maiden who was in Naaman's house as a servant of his wife. And she wanted, because Naaman had leprosy, for him to know about the prophet of God, Elisha, over in Samaria. That was a delightful thing to see this young lady use her talents in the right way. You haven't forgotten Moses, have you? Moses, who at the command of Herod was, or Pharaoh rather, had the command that all male children should be killed at birth. But because the midwives would not do that, then we learned that he commanded that all the male children be thrown in the river. What a terrible thing to do. Well, Moses was kept by his parents by faith. That means God commanded them to. Until he was so old, he could not be kept any longer in quietness. And then she fixed a small ark of bulrushes and put him to float out in the river. She cast him into the river, all right. But she put him where he'd be all right. And you remember that Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. And she saw that little ark, and she called it to come to shore, and her maidens went and got it. And when she opened it up, that little brown, or that little tear coursed down that brown cheek and won her heart. And you remember that Miriam, his sister, standing close by. And Miriam comes and says, "Would you like for me to go get you a nurse for that child?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And he went and got his own mother. She did. What a wonderful thing. Moses, at the lessons he learned at the knee of his mother, was said in Hebrews 11:24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Choosing, he made a choice. Choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Young people, listen to that. There's no lasting joy in sin. There is in righteousness. There's happiness that you can't buy with money. When you've kept your life pure, when you've walked uprightly before the Lord. Oh, we could mention Samuel that was devoted to God from his youth. We could even mention John, who grew and waxed strong and had favor with God and man. Jesus the same, when you read Luke 1:80 and Luke 2:40 and verse 52. You know, these men grew, and that reminds us that all grown people were once young people. All grown people were once babes. We all had to go through the difficulties of life. We had to learn what was right and what was wrong, and so do you. And we're all responsible for ourselves. And Timothy, have you forgotten him? Paul wrote of him in 2 Timothy 1:5, and he said, "When I remember the unfeigned faith, the unpretended faith that was in thee, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded in thee also." Listen, mothers. Listen, grandmothers, you have a great influence here. Oh, the power of teaching an example when a child is young. Do not forget it. And furthermore, Paul tells about that in 2 Timothy 3:15, when he said that from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that will teach you the faith in Christ whereby you can be saved. How soon will you start teaching your child the Scriptures? They're mighty young, aren't they? But as soon as they can learn their numbers or learn the ABCs or learn how to hold a spoon, you start teaching them the Word of God. That's indeed the way to secure their hearts and to guard their lives from sin. You realize, I'm sure, that it takes two parents and God to bring a child into this world. And we need parents who are interested in these children. I heard of a man one time who stood at the nursery and looked through the window at a new seventh child. And he prayed this little prayer: "Lord, help me to remember that this is not just a mouth to feed, but a soul to save." And you know, that's exactly what each of us ought to think and remember as we think about our children. I, as a parent, and I know Maggie too, and perhaps many of you, prayed for wisdom daily that we might bring our children up in the proper way. James 1:5 says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. We must instill a solid, dependable, meaningful faith in the hearts of our children. We do that both by teaching and example. And in Proverbs 22:6, he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. What is this training up a child? It's putting a foundation under him. Train up a child in the way he should go doesn't mean he'll always go that way. And many children are blaming parents for things they're not guilty of. I know that a young person can be taught right and yet fall from grace. I know that a young person can be like the prodigal son who's in a good home, but he may go away and wallow in the pig pen. But I know also that when that young man came to himself, he remembered his father's house. And I think that's what Proverbs 22:6 has in mind when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. We need to teach these children respect for authority, the authority of the parents, first of all, because when they learn to obey their parents, they also learn to obey God, and they learn how to obey the laws of the land. Why don't you teach them what authority means? Why don't you teach them right from wrong? We had some people in our home one time. The little boy was doing something he shouldn't have been doing, and the father said to him, son, don't do that. And the boy acted like he didn't even hear him. He in a minute said to the son, son, I said, don't do that. The little boy kept on just like Papa hadn't said anything. And he said the third time, son, I said, don't do that. And then he looked as straight at me as he could look, and he said, Brother Collie, it's not that my children don't obey. They just don't hear good. But there was a parent making a sad mistake. He didn't back his word up. That child wouldn't learn obedience from that parent. That parent wasn't what he ought to be. Let the church be taught to our young people. Let the church be seen as a tower of strength. And let the Word of God be seen as a safe guide. All these people who are putting out the new translations, they're trying to destroy young people's faith in the Bible. I wouldn't put an NIV in the hand of a young person at all. It has the 5 points of Calvinism in it, just like the Baptist Creed book. And I'd just as soon put a Baptist Creed book in their hand as the NIV. For shame that anyone would be so uncaring about our young people that they would give them these new translations. My friends, it ought not so to be. If we don't show them the church as a tower of strength, if we don't show them the Bible as that which is a safe guide and teach them to serve in the church, then what is the future going to hold for us? In Luke 4:16, it tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. He'd been taught to do that. He did it on the Sabbath day, just like he'd been taught. And furthermore, he stood up to read. Many young people have never been trained. They don't know how to stand up and read. They don't know how to serve at the Lord's table. The elders need to be cautious about these things. Parents need to be urging them to learn how to lead a song, learn how to lead a prayer, learn how to do the work the Lord has given us to do. And we as parents must prepare them for whatever life is going to deal them. We don't know which way the devil's going to turn them. We don't know how he's going to tempt them. And so let us be sure to start early in training and discipline. There was a man speaking on discipline in New York City a few years ago, and a young parent approached him and said, sir, I'd like to know when I ought to start disciplining my child. The man said, how old is your child? She said, 5 years old. He said, hurry home, lady. You've already missed the best 5 years. And indeed, that's true. But let these young people know, too, before they get out where the ravening wolves are, that there's some false teachers in the world, that everyone that comes along is not going to teach them the truth. And even in the church, we have some false teachers. In our schools, we have some false teachers. And if these young people going there think that all of these people are perfect, they're going to be mistaken, and they may be led astray. 1 John 4:1 still says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware, beware false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, if you saw a sign in a yard that said, beware of the dog, you'd go to looking for him, wouldn't you? You don't want to get to where he can reach you, do you? All right, the false prophets are the same. Parents teach these young people that everybody's not going to tell them the truth. And some preachers and some teachers who will not even today accept nor defend sound doctrine, who indeed are not going to condemn the favorite sins of the congregation where they preach, who are only preaching to amuse and to flatter, these are very, very dangerous men. Are you going to teach your young people when they tell you that you don't have to assemble every service with the saints? That Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are some who are going to teach them that they're knowledgeable, faithful, devout Christians in denominationalism. Friend, it's not true. But are we going to teach them? They're going to be telling them there's nothing wrong with instrumental music. The Bible doesn't say not to use it, but the Bible does tell us what to use, you see. And when it tells us what to use, that excludes everything else. And therefore, instrumental music is indeed a sin. They're going to be telling our young people you can be saved by grace alone. And they don't tell them what Bible grace is. They don't tell them how to receive or cooperate with the grace of God. When they tell them, they say there's not one whit you can do to offer any help in your salvation. What are we going to do about that? We ought to teach them before they ever get under the influence of those people. We ought to be teaching them all the time. From a babe, they need to know the sacred writings. Oh, it's not going to be easy on our young people to keep them from falling, to guard their hearts from sin. When we especially we live in this present society of broken homes and single parents and dysfunctional homes, when we have working mothers and latchkey children, when we have domestic violence and child abuse, when we have drug and alcohol abuse in the home, when we have wars in the streets, with street fighting and guns in school and drive-by shootings, I'm telling you, it's a different world, friend. And they need to be warned, and they need to be prepared, too, for a secular educational system into which they're going to go. That secular educational system that's void of values, void of God, and will not let them read the Bible. We'll make fun of any faith that they have. We'll laugh at them if they talk about what the Bible says. And if they are embarrassed by that, they're going to fall. And you know, they frown on faith, while at the same time they're promoting and pushing humanism and evolution and sexual promiscuity. We're not taught to be pure anymore. We're taught to be safe. And it's wrong. And we've got to let our children know that, or else they're going to have many, many difficulties. They need to be warned about an environment that is absolutely obsessed with rock and rap music, which in itself is completely obscene and indecent. They need to be told you can't listen to garbage unless you want to eat garbage. And when you have garbage in your mind's going to be garbage covered too. We need to show our young people what the Bible says and all about the Bible. I know some young people tonight that can name all five of the new kids on the block. They can describe Barney to a T. They can even tell you about all the Ninja Turtles, but they don't know one book of the Bible. They couldn't name the books of the Old Testament or the New. They don't even know one apostle's name. And you know what I ask when I find young people like that? Where are the parents? Where have they been? Why haven't they been doing their work? What is it that they expect of these young people? And tragically, these very parents will be the ones who will become church before long, wondering and crying, why are my children AWOL from the faith of the gospel? Why have we lost them to the church? Well, I can tell you, if you'll turn back the pages just a little bit, I can find you the answer. And I don't try to say that unkindly, my friends. It's a sad thing. But it won't be easy for you to bring your children up right when they see their mothers watching the soap operas with every kind of foulness and disillusionment and complete ungodliness that can be found anywhere. And in all of their books and all of their movies and their videos and their tapes and the TV that they watch are saturated with pornography, saturated with homosexuality and sexual perversions of every form, when violence of an outrageous nature is what is seen day after day, hour after hour, month after month, and year after year. Oftentimes parents say to me, that's all true. What can we do? Well, I can tell you one thing you can do. You can cut it off when it comes on, for one thing. But if you're going to watch it and there is something that comes on, are you teaching while you're seeing it? Are you saying to those young people, that's wrong, son. That's going to get him in trouble. That's not right to use the name of God in vain. That's not right to commit adultery. It is not right to do those things that God forbids and condemns. But in this day of shifting worldly morals, we need parents who will give the young people some guidelines. We need some people who will stand up and say what is right and what is wrong. We live in a time when people who may know what's right and what's wrong still aren't saying anything. But let me tell you, indeed, we need to stand up and be counted for what's right and what's wrong. And parents, although you think your young people don't listen to you, don't be fooled. They do. They still hear you. They may act like they're blocking you out. They may act like, we didn't hear a word you said, but they heard it. And it registered in their mind. You know, 1 Timothy 4:16 still says, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And Hebrews 4:12 still says, the word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 still says, be not deceived. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy needs to be taught from 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly upon no man, neither be thou partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And I've often wished the Lord had said through Paul, keep somebody else pure. But he didn't. He said, keep thyself pure. You know, that's a big job, isn't it? But it can be done. Let our young people know that the Lord's standard of morals and values hasn't changed. In all the annals of time, God has not changed. He doesn't need to. We do. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 8 and 9 still says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, be not carried away by divers and strange doctrines. And the psalmist from the chapter I'm quoting this text from tonight says in Psalms 119 and verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Young people, it's still important. It's still important. And I want you to know that you have so many who are interested in you. You have advantages if you'll just take them. You've got parents and grandparents who are interested in you, would do anything in the world to see you go in the right pathway of life. You've got elders in the church and deacons and preachers and Bible class teachers, all of whom have a good interest in you. You have a lot of help if you just lean on it, if you'll just take advantage of it. If you listen to Paul when he says, flee fornication, you can save yourself of guilt, of shame, and disease. And if you indeed will take the teaching of the Bible about drunkenness and drugs, you won't have to have a jail sentence that'll hang over you the rest of your life. But when you go and get a job and you did some things in your youth that you shouldn't have done, it'll all still be there. We are in a value crisis in our nation. From the very highest of our nation, the president, on down the line to the home. But let our young people know that the Lord's standards have not been lowered. They are not changed. Oh, if we had parents who are concerned with our concerned young people, they don't come into this world born totally depraved. No, no, not at all. When sin approaches, they need to guard their hearts and lives from sin. Oh, I know, young people, you're being told to live your own life. You're being told, just don't, your parents can't live your life for you. No, no, they can't do that. And so if you want an abortion, you go have an abortion. You want to be sexually active, you go be sexually active. You don't have to ask your parents. You don't have to tell them or consult with them. You don't have to get their counsel in this matter. But let me tell you, friends, your parents love you, young people, more than any other counselor in the world. Your parents love you more than any judge in the world. Your parents love you more than any family planner in the world. They've got a better interest in you. And if you are so stupid that you cannot see that, you need to get into trouble perhaps. But let me tell you something. Youthful mistakes can destroy your life. How many educations, both of the male and the female in our youth, have been completely destroyed because of a mistake? How many times have the dreams and the ambitions and the desires for the happiness of life been put on hold, if not delayed eternally, by those mistakes in the youth? Just a moment of youthful pleasure can destroy a young person's life. Beware of that first dance. I don't say that uncautiously. Beware of that first sniff of that glue. Look at that drug awful close and be sure you don't want to be a slave to that. Always look at the lust that may be yours and be sure you question it. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to ever forget it. There's never been a single person in the world who planned to be the town drunk. No, when he lays in the ditch down there and has no respect anymore for himself nor for his family, he didn't plan that when he was a young person. No, there is not a young lady in the world who planned to be the town slut. Not one. You ask all the young people you want to, what do you plan in life? You plan to be a drunkard? You plan to be a slut? No. They never planned that. What happened? They made some wrong moves in the early part of life. And you never did hear of one who wanted to say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be married and divorced 7 times. You never hear that. What happened? Well, in their youth, they made some very sad and tragic mistakes. If you don't believe that's true, you ask some televangelists, you ask some politicians, some popular sports heroes of our day, and some entertainers, and they'll tell you straight. You know that in the beginning, God pronounced the death sentence upon sin, and it's never been revoked. So 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to youward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Acts 17:30-31, He said the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance, seeing that He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. And Hebrews 9:27 still reads, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. And Galatians 6:7-8 still says, be not deceived, don't lie to yourself, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he shall also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh a worldly life, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, that is, a corrupted soul. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Which do you want? If you read it in the farmer's almanac or the gardener's guide, you'd believe what you reap or what you sow is what you're going to reap, wouldn't you? And it's true. It's always true, young people. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And it will not only be what you sow that you reap, it'll be more than you sow that you reap. You always reap more than you sow. And you can think it'll lie buried and it'll never come up. It won't. It will come up. It will come out. It always does. It invariably does. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And so no wonder the wise man said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. No wonder that Paul the Apostle wrote to the young man Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. You know what that means? That means don't argue with it. Run as hard as you can from it. Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness and faith and charity and love with them that calleth upon the name of our Lord. But here's some good news. I know the world would have you believe that most of our young people are atheists and don't believe in God anyway. That's not so. A Gallup poll made only a little while back of 513 teenagers found out that 95% of them believed in God. And only 3% of them said that they weren't sure. And 2% said they didn't believe in God. Can you believe that? You'd think Madeline Murray O'Hara down there in Austin where we live, the great atheist, if there be a great atheist, when she says all the world's just full of atheists, you'd think, boy, our young people are growing up not believing in God. It's not so. Not so. That's a lie. Young people, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have the greatest interest in you of any that could ever be had. But the devil's trying to destroy you. The devil wants to catch you on his trot line. The devil would like to see you fall. 1 Peter 5:8. There he said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. You can do it. The Lord did. Others have. And you can too. But don't forget the devil's there. Don't forget that he's like a roaring lion, always roars so big. It may scare you a little bit. Stand your ground. Stand fast in your faith. Don't let him make you shudder. And don't let him move you. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 says, let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But he will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look for that way of escape. It's there. It's always there. God is faithful and makes it there. And don't forget that. If you remember anything, be sure and remember that. Noah Webster said several years ago that evil and resulting miseries from vice and crime and ambition and injustice and oppression and even slavery and war are the results of despising and neglecting the precepts contained in the Word of God. He was right. 1 John 3:4 still said, sin is a transgression of the law. And James 4:1-3 says, whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not by your own lust? You war and you have not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask just to spend it in your own lust. But what he is telling us here is what Peter expressed when he said, the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. He hears our prayers. And Christ, when he was tempted by the devil, you remember, would say, no, I'm not going to do that. It is written. And you can use the Lord's word in your defense if you have it in your heart. If your family and your parents have seen fit and your grandparents to teach you that will, oh, how you'll be so grateful that you're able to make the defense against Satan. You know, young people aren't exempt from the wages of sin. Young people die too. They can die physically. They can die spiritually. Romans 6:23 still reads, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul knew the power of example. He knew the power of influence. And that's the reason he wrote to Timothy. And he said, now Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Do you know what that means? That means, young people, to act at all times so that men will respect you and respect your teaching.